Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And just a reminder that we have small groups this week, and they're beginning tonight. So if you don't have a small group, I hope that you will find the list on the website and find a small group that you can be a part of. This morning, we're talking about being slaves for Jesus. And I often think about what my children are going to be when they grow up. You hold that little bundle of joy in your hands and you think, I'm done. I'm in charge of this soul. It's a very heavy, heavy kind of responsibility, isn't it? And you know, as they grow up, you wonder, what are they going to do when they grow up? And we just dropped one off at college, and you wonder what direction they're going to go, what choices they're going to make, what vocation they will choose. Well, for many in the Roman Empire, where this epistle was written, they did not have a choice in what they were going to be when they grow up. Half of the Roman Empire, the 120 million people spanning the Roman Empire, half of them, around half, were slaves. And so this was something that this passage in 1 Peter about slaves, addressed to slaves, was so vital. And Peter is essentially saying in the passage we're going to read in just a moment is, hey, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, wherever God has placed you, it's not an accident. Shine the light of Jesus wherever you are, whatever you're doing for your vocation. It may be the worst job. You may be here in the worst job that you've ever had in your life. I want you to know that it's not an accident. Use the vocation that God has given you to shine the light of Jesus. Reminds me of a story I heard about the Moravians. There were those among this group of Moravian Christians who decided that they would sell themselves into slavery in order to reach the multitude of slaves on the island that they had heard about, filled with slaves. And the family tried to talk them out of it. What are you doing? How can you do this? And they shouted as they saw their family and they were departing from the shore, they shouted, shall not the Lamb who was slain receive the full reward for his sufferings? Oh, there were those among those slaves who would hear the gospel and be born again, and there would be a heavenly treasure of souls because of that great sacrifice. Well, many of you are in your vocation, and I want us to seriously think about how we are using where God has placed us for the glory of Jesus. It's not just a paycheck. Amen? It must not be just a paycheck. God has placed you wherever He has placed you. Whether you're employed or unemployed, you're to use the place that you're at as a way to shine the glory of Jesus Christ right where you are. And God is so good that He'll give us the grace to endure whatever hardship we face if we have our eyes on Him. Would you stand as we read this wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 2? Beginning with verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it If when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. You may be seated. As we come to a calling in the place that God has put us, I want us to look at three ways that we hear the call of God. The first thing that we see is that we hear an inward call of grace. It's a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing for Jesus in your life, when you suffer unjustly, it shows the grace of God in such a profound way. Most of the world, when they go to work, they're complaining. They're huffing and puffing. They're hoping for a new job, another job, a spectacular job that will pay all their bills so they can go on vacation wherever they want. And the Lord says, you need a spirit of contentment. Indeed, you need a spirit that receives unjust suffering in a spirit of grace. Show them Jesus in how you suffer in your workplace. And we're also going to see not only a call to suffer with grace, but a call to grow in grace, a call to grow and become like Jesus and follow in his steps. And then we're going to finally see a heavenly call to glory in the work that God is doing, that he's called you not merely to be his slaves and to be obedient. Oh, yes, we will do that. But to be more than slaves, to be sons and daughters of the living God. And that's why even in our slides, I've chosen the picture of a little child on the shoulders of his father, that we should cry out always, Abba, Father. Because whatever you're going through, whatever suffering you're enduring, the Lord has not left you. He's right there with you. And the chisel hurts, but he's conforming you to be, to have the character, to have the heart of Jesus. And so Peter says something to servants here. He says to submit, to literally fall in line, to be subject. When someone in the military, a high-ranking person says, do this, you fall in line. That's what this word is, to fall in line. Even among those who may not be treating you well, if they are in authority over you, the Bible says that God has placed them over you. Now, I'm not talking about if they're breaking the law, etc. Those things should be immediately reported. What I'm talking about is the day in and day out of human depravity that rubs off and wears off on us. And we are to be Christians everywhere that we go. And when someone does us wrong, we have the temptation to kind of blow it off on Facebook or, you know, have sign a petition, whatever it is. But Peter gives us some better advice. Use it to experience the grace of God through Jesus. To suffer wrong as our Lord suffered wrong, to be injured as our Lord was injured. Now, I want to say a word, and I don't want to get distracted from this message of grace, but I want to say a word about slavery. The slavery that we know of mostly is the slavery that occurred in North America and Europe and in other parts of the world, referred to as the African slave trade. And I want us to understand that the Bible forbids slavery in that manner. Look at this. In 1 Timothy 1:10, and you can just write this reference down. Very important. 1 Timothy 1:10. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. And he goes on to name a whole ton of heinous things that people do. And one of the things in that list is enslavers. The idea is that you to kidnap a person and put them into slavery. That is the essence of the African slave trade. It is condemned in Scripture. So you say, well, then what is Peter talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 when he addresses servants? Well, as I said, about half of the Roman Empire were slaves. Why did slavery exist? Well, there was a problem of debt. That was one of the reasons why people were brought into slavery. They could not pay their bills. And so since they could not pay their bills, they would enlist as a servant, as a slave. They would give up all their rights. And many times it was not only the father, but it was the whole family. The whole family would become servants of someone who was more wealthy than them. But there were laws in the Roman government that regulated this kind of servanthood. In fact, most of the slaves would be set free by the time that they were 30 years old, according to the book by John MacArthur that I read on slavery in the ancient world. And essentially, many people were lining up to be slaves, those who were not Roman citizens, because they thought if they could get into a Roman household and they could endear themselves to that Roman household, that they could possibly be adopted into that Roman household. So now you can understand all the images, the beautiful images in the Bible of slavery and sonship. That we, as Christians, are simultaneously slaves and sons and daughters of the living God. And so I want us to think about what a slave would be doing. A slave was obedient to their master in all things. A slave was exclusively owned by their master. A slave had a singular devotion to their master, and they were totally dependent upon their master. So that you can imagine, if you were poor and you had no place to stay, that slavery in that time could be a benevolent thing. You would have food and shelter and clothing for your family, but you would give up any rights that you had. And many times, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you didn't have any rights anyway. So one of the best things to do, since there wasn't a city by city or town by town police force like we have. Yes, you had the Roman army, but there were many injustices. All that to say is they gave themselves away to their masters. And so it is as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to give ourselves away to Jesus. We are bought with a price. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, therefore glorify God in your body. Dear saint, I'm not sure the craziness of your life, but I want you to understand that you're God's prized possession, and He loves you. And he paid a dear price for you. Oh, may we say with Peter and Paul and Jude and James as they open up their epistles, we are slaves for Jesus. We are his property. We read in Romans 6 this morning in our scripture reading that we are no longer slaves of sin. We are now instruments, tools, slaves for God. I want to be used of God, don't you? I want to be picked up by the hand of the Almighty. I want to be used of the Lord to do amazing things. We heard this morning the report from Uganda that God picked up Keith and poured the Holy Spirit out through him. I want to be used in any way that I can for the glory and honor of Jesus. I want to be a tool for the glory of God. A slave had total dependence on his master for provision, for food and shelter and clothing. And remember the words of Jesus. If God cares for the flowers, if he cares for the birds, how much more does he care for you? Don't take any thought for all the responsibilities and things that you have. I mean, be responsible, but don't worry. Don't be anxious. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have a singular devotion to that. And all these things will be added unto you. Have a singular devotion to your master, Jesus. And so that's our first point is really, when I get into it, it's about receiving the grace of God where you are. I want you to see this again in the 18th verse. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a what? A gracious thing. When, look at this, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What do we do when we're unjustly treated? Are we usually mindful of God or are we mindful of the hurt? Come on, be honest. You have a couple of options. You can be bitter and consumed with the hurt. My tendency is to run away from it, honestly. When I was a child, my parents divorced when I was 8. My dad was far away from us. We were moved to the north side of New Orleans. And then by the time I was 15, my mother died of a massive heart attack. She was 49. And so when I look at pain, I tend to run away from it. I tend to just act like everything's okay when it's not. And, you know, that's one of the ways you can pray for me as your pastor. I want to be real. I want to be able to feel the pain and the hurt. I have a hard time with it. But by God's grace, I don't want to be the one that's bitter over hurts. I don't want to be the one that's passive and just covering everything up like everything's okay. There's a third way that we can deal with things right here in the passage. To receive the grace of God in suffering. That is a gracious thing. When one is mindful of God in suffering. When one is mindful of his sovereignty. Not only his sovereignty that he controls all things, that he could change it if he wanted to. But also of his goodness and his kindness and his benevolence, his mercy and his love. This is who he is. And he's this for you. He gave all that he had for you on the cross. When he sent his only son, the one in whom he was well pleased. And he said, this is how I love you. So if you ever doubt the love of God when you suffer, look to the cross. Look to the cross. There is no higher expression of infinite divine love than the cross of Jesus Christ. Look to the cross, dear saint, suffering saint, confused saint, all over the place in your mind, saint. God loves you, and it's a gracious thing to suffer. There are other options. We could complain. We could huff and puff. We could get bitter. We could act like everything's okay. Those are not good options. An honest, sincere option is to say, I don't understand this, but I do know who God is. And I trust in the living God. This is what Peter is saying, and this is why the gospel spread. Many times you would go to churches, and often in the ancient world, in the time of Peter and Paul and the apostles, the churches, the majority of the members were slaves. And often a master would come and to know Jesus. And it would be so interesting because there were many pastors who were actually slaves. And the slaves in the body of Christ were above in authority over their masters. And what a gracious and amazing thing this is. To follow the word of God. To be obedient. This is a gracious thing to suffer. And when we suffer, Peter says, let it not be for some unjust thing that we did. You know, Christians are not perfect, are they? We need grace to live holy lives. Sometimes Christians make terrible choices and they don't sin in the darkness. Christians, by definition, sin in the light. They have the Spirit of God in them. And you here, you're not sinning out of ignorance when you sin. You're sinning in the light. You're in the broad daylight of God's presence. You're in His body. And when you sin, you're sinning with full knowledge of the gospel of grace. And I plead with you as Peter pleaded with those in the churches. Don't suffer because of sinful choices in your life. Live holy. Some in Peter's time, some of the slaves at different times would call for a slave rebellion. Now that's radical, right? But here's something even more radical. To trust the grace of God where you are. To set your mind on God. This is a gracious thing, Peter says. And then he says that we need to follow in Jesus' steps. This is our second point. And we need to listen to that call to be content where God has placed us, realizing that we have the grace of God that we need, and realizing that God has a bigger plan than your paycheck, a bigger plan than the widgets that you're making. He has a bigger plan, and that bigger plan is in your heart and in your character. He wants to change you. God has been working on me personally in many areas. One big area I think that I have failed in my life, in this church, in my marriage, is gentleness. I want to be gentle. And I think I went wrong when I was a young Christian. And there was so much zeal, so much fire. You know how it is. But zeal without knowledge is not good, right? And I think somewhere deep in my character, deep in my mind, I confused zeal with holiness. Please don't get that wrong. It'll take you down wrong paths. It will quench the spirit. And so the Lord has been working on me. I didn't even realize. I didn't realize I didn't have a gentle spirit. But I realized as I am raising my children and I'm sending one off to college. You have some reckoning time, don't you, at those huge points in your life. And I found that, you know, my daughter sometimes wanted to talk a lot more and be open more with her mother instead of her father. And sometimes even more with her friends than with her father. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? And I've realized that sometimes I can come across in a fierce way that does not carefully demonstrate the gentleness and the love of Christ. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church? He said, I was among you in gentleness as a nursing mother with her baby. That's something you could pray for me about. I want to be gentle to tell you, church, how much I love you, how undeserving I am to be here. How I wake up and I think, wow, Lord, I can't believe I get to do this again. This is such an honor, a high and holy calling, a privilege, and I don't deserve to serve you. But pray for me that I will be more gentle, more kind, more empathetic. And so he says here that really we're all to enter in to Christ's suffering. We're all to grow into the image of Christ and remember how he walked. Look at this. He says, for in verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And then he begins to quote and paraphrase from Isaiah 53. Now, this is Peter who walked with Christ, who knew what Christ smelled like. He knew the sound of his master's voice. He knew and understood his message and was proclaiming his message. And the servants of that time might have thought, you know, this is so out of character for the kingdom of Christ. Christ is king. And Peter has just gotten done telling them that everyone who is a Christian is free and has only one master, Jesus Christ. So shouldn't we just condemn slavery and set everybody free? That's what they did in Israel. Every seventh year, there would be a setting free of the slaves in a kind of jubilee. Why can't we just do that? Why can't we just have in our eschatology immediately realized? He says, here's something that's even better for you to do. Follow in the steps of Jesus. Don't worry about political changes. Don't worry about institutional changes, which did come, I believe, through the Bible. We did put an end to the African slave trade. And I believe because of the Christian convictions of men who stood against not only the world, but also many who were deceived and completely rebellious in the church. But that's, God has a deeper revolution. God has a deeper and more radical movement here that he's giving to the slaves to show their masters the love of Christ, to live out the gospel in their lives. Can I make the application very obvious? It's here. We've heard it already. Don't run away from suffering. God has called you to run to the cross that he has prepared for you, to do the will of God. God has a cross for each of us to bear. And because we are members of the body of Christ, the servant is not greater than his master. We are called to go to the cross. I don't know what that cross looks like for you. For Jesus, it was an actual cross. It was wood. They nailed his hands and his feet to it, and he lost any kind of reputation that he had, any wealth that he had, anything that he had was gone when he was nailed to that cross. And don't think that you can run away from the cross. Listen, the cross is God's will for you to grow into the image of Jesus. Don't do like I have so many times in my life and run away from suffering.
and just say everything's okay when it's not okay. Run to the cross. Embrace it and say, oh Lord, through this may I follow in Jesus' steps. May I follow in my Lord's way that He has gone. This is said many times in the New Testament. We remember Philippians 2, that we're to have the mind of Christ and not be exalting ourselves above each other, but to have the mind that is Christ among yourselves, who though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Can I give you some encouragement about your suffering? It's leading to redemption. When you suffer well under injustice and people see that, God will reveal it at times to those who are hurting you. And sometimes He will save them. Sometimes He will show them that it's Christ in you that they see. Don't run away from the suffering. Have this mind in you and be humble and grow in Christ. And then finally, I want us not only to have an upward call to grow and to have that upward call, the prize of Jesus in front of us, but to look at a heavenly call to glory in God's work. He says that we should follow in His steps to be like Christ. And so God has got an occupation here too. You have your occupation, whatever it is. Maybe you're in ancient Rome and you're a slave. Maybe you're a master. Maybe you're the owner of a company. But wherever you are today in your life, in your occupation, God has a work that He's doing. And we are to remember this glorious thing that God is doing in each one of us. And He calls us in the New Testament to act as slaves. Now, no longer slaves to sin, right? Romans 6 that we read today. How many of you remember when God was not working on you, when you were outside of His grace, and you were slaves to sin? You remember that. And you still have that slavish impulse that Paul tells us in Romans 6, that we should not be succumbing to that slavish impulse of fear or pleasure or whatever it is. We should not be overcome by the slavish impulse to sin. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave of sin. So we're called no longer to be slaves of sin, but to be slaves of God, to let the Spirit give us the impulse of righteousness, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to be led by the Spirit of God. And all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're more than slaves. We're sons. And so we see this picture of slavery in the ancient world, as I said, where many would line up to become slaves in a Roman household so that they could one day attain adoption. Now, we are slaves of God, but we are more than slaves. Jesus says, I haven't called you slaves. I've called you my friends. All that I've heard from the Father, I have revealed to you. I've given this holy revelation, which has transformed your heart and your thinking. I've given you a redeemed heart, a redeemed soul. I've shared everything with you. Isn't adoption amazing? Adoption into the family of God. This is how we need to walk in our lives. Turn over to, just briefly, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. I'm just going to read this. And would you follow along with me in your Bible? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Isn't it amazing that you've done nothing for your salvation, but God has called you out of the slavery of this world, to be used as an instrument of God for Him, to be His slave, but more than His slave, to be His son. And the Scripture says that in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, there's coming a day very soon, it could be today, when Jesus comes again. And I'll close with this. There's coming a day in which, as it says in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and my new name. Can I just say, though that will be fully revealed when Jesus comes again, you already have His name upon you. His name's been written on your, your name has been written on His hands, and His name has been written upon you. You belong to Jesus, not just as a slave. And oh, I want to be a slave of Jesus. Jesus is a benevolent master. I want to do all that He has called me to do. I want to be radical in my obedience. I don't want to hold on to the impulses and emotions of my old life that take me all over the place. I want to hold on to the impulses of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. But at the end of the day, I'm not going in a slavish spirit to our God. I lift up my hands and I say, Abba, Father. Papa, you are mine, and I am yours. I belong to you. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Father, in quietness of heart, we come to you and ask that you would conform us into your image. We ask that you would rid us of the slavish impulses of this life and be held only by you, to be led only by you, to boldly suffer for you, to radically receive injustice and receive the grace that comes with it from your throne. To be able to be content in all circumstances and to be gentle no matter how our circumstances are in life. And we do ask, Lord, for a new movement. Even as you have done in Africa, do it here, Lord. Start with me. I need it, Lord God. Every one of my brothers and sisters, we need it. We're asking you to do the work. We've been resisting it. I have been resisting it. I don't want to resist it anymore, Lord. I want you to come full and free in me and in your church that I love so much. Make us bound together in love. Make our hearts to be
united through the Spirit that we have. He has a will. You have a will, Father. You've sent your Spirit to perform that will. Help us to do beyond what America calls for and our culture calls for. We want to be like Jesus and follow in His steps, O God. Forgive us and forgive me where I have followed in my own steps. I don't want that. I want gentleness. I want kindness. I want mercy. And may this be the prevalent characteristic of our church. That people walk in here and they say, oh, this church is like Jesus. These people are like Jesus. Lord, do it. Do it, Lord. We're begging you as a congregation to have your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.